come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let's take our Bibles out at this time, and we want to turn back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9, as we continue in our study of the book of Leviticus, this book which is filled with these various regulations, stipulations that the Lord gave His people related to their worship there at the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle. And tonight we're going to be looking in chapter 9, where we see here this record of the first services there at the tabernacle, having had the priests installed and ordained to their priestly service. Let's just begin reading verses 1 through 4 of our text, Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you." Let's now pause and bow before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again as we turn to your word and look into this record of your people in the Old Testament, that as we read in your word of these sacrifices, and as we read of these priestly functions, that these things have been fulfilled in our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And all of these ministrations, and all of the sacrifices, and the shedding of blood, has forever and once for all been finished, accomplished, and fulfilled when your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, came and died as His great head and King over His people for the sins of His own. Father, as we come tonight, we ask that you would grant to us again your Spirit to teach us, to instruct us, to see not only the historic record and setting, but see the principles that flow from this and the application for us as your people today. Lord, we are grateful that all of your word is profitable for teaching, and we seek to hear it, receive it, and believe it. Grant us, Father, that grace. Lord, we pray that you would draw sinners to yourself and encourage your saints. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Last time, you'll recall, in our study, we looked at chapter 8. And in that chapter, we found the record of the priest's ordination, that lengthy process through which they were to be set apart for that service to the Lord. We noted several characteristics of what that record told us in chapter 8. We said that that ordination of Aaron and his sons was exacting in its detailed procedure. God did not leave it up to the people's whim, or choice, or preference as to what they were to do. They were to do exactly what God had commanded, even as it related to installing the priests. We said, secondly, that it was public in its observance. This was done before the people. It was done publicly, so that they would see that these individuals had indeed been set apart officially for that function that they would fulfill. Thirdly, we said it was lengthy in its process of fulfillment. Indeed, as we read in chapter 8, verses 33 through 36, this process was a week-long process, 7 days for their ordination. That's why when we come to chapter 9, verse 1, it says, on the eighth day, because this has been going on for an entire week. We said, fourthly, that it tells us that it was very highly structured, not only in what it was to accomplish, but even in the record that the Holy Spirit gave us through Moses in this account. Over and over again, we read that phrase, as the Lord commanded. And that is a repeated phrase found 7 times in chapter 8. It's found in verse 4, verse 9, 13, verse 17, 21, 29, and 36. Of course, if you know something about biblical numerology, you recognize the number 7 has significance. It is a number that represents perfection. It is also a number that represents completion. And the idea there of that sevenfold repetition, that they did all of this ordination as the Lord commanded, stated 7 times over, was an affirmation that once the process was completed, these men, Aaron and his sons, had truly been properly and officially installed to do their function and service before the Lord. It was as the Lord had commanded. So we noted in chapter 8, there was the assembly that was called together. Then we read about what they did with the priests. Well, what did they do? They washed them. Then they clothed them. They anointed them. And then finally, we read about all of those sacrifices that were offered. Before the sacrifices of chapter 9, which is really the official beginning of the sacrificial functioning there at the tent of meeting, you had those sacrifices specifically for the ordination itself. And so they were brought to the Lord, the sacrifices were offered, and Aaron and his sons were installed in ordination to do this function before the Lord. Now, tonight we come in chapter 9 to what happens right after the completion of their ordination. They obeyed all of the instructions that God had given, as the Lord had commanded. And so having obeyed, it's now time for them to begin. It's time for them to do what they're called to do. Up to that point, they really were passive, Aaron and his sons. They were having these things done to them. Moses was the one offering the sacrifices. But now we see that transference. And having been installed, they would be the ones who would be offering the sacrifices. Moses would step aside in the process. Notice, if you will, verses 1 through 4, we read here at the very beginning, Moses calls Aaron and his sons and gives them instructions for what they are to do. It says, on the 8th day, that is after that 7 days of installation process, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. So there you have these offerings related to the priesthood, a sin offering, a burnt offering. Then verse 3, say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering. Verse 4, and an ox and a ram for a peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. So there you have the stipulations for the priests, and then the stipulations for the people. Now, all of this is pretty straightforward. We already have studied all of these sacrifices. It's been spelled out for us in the previous chapters of Leviticus in detail what God wanted to have done. There is, however, an interesting wrinkle here, and Dr. Derek Tidball, who is the principal of London School of Theology, points this out in his commentary specifically about the offering for the priest. And let me just quote him. Dr. Tidball says this, quote, Moses took Aaron and his sons to one side and in the presence of the leaders of Israel, instructed them to gather the materials needed for the numerous offerings Aaron was to present that day. He was to offer a sin and a burnt offering for himself, and the four major offerings, the sin, the burnt, the grain, and the peace offerings on behalf of the community. Only one detail begs attention in these otherwise routine instructions. Aaron is instructed to offer a bull calf for his own sin offering, verse number 2, which is the only time this particular animal is stipulated. Later Jewish commentaries quite rightly explain that the choice of victim was due to the shameful incident of the golden calf in which Aaron had played such a crucial role. With this offering, the last stains of that grave sin were being removed. And so there was that reminder, very apparent. And of course, Dr. Tidball is not the only one that points that out. This is found often in commentaries, that this particular choice of victim, this bull calf, it was a reminder of that profound sin that Aaron himself was guilty of in the golden calf. We, of course, studied that already in the book of Exodus. And so that was the choice of the animal to be sacrificed for the sin offering for the priest. Notice, if you will, in verse 4, having laid out the various offerings, at the very end of verse 4, after the instruction, what is the reason that is given? Well, the reason that is given for these offerings at the very end, the last line, "For today the Lord will appear to you." That's why they were to do all of this. That's why they were to bring these sacrifices. Here we see again, as we are reminded in Scripture, the Lord desires to dwell among His people. And this has already been stated often in Holy Scripture. Turn back with me, if you will, back in Exodus chapter 25. This idea of God wanting to dwell among His people. Exodus 25, and just read with me, please, verse 8 and 9. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. Make me this sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." This is what God desires. Again, it is stated one other place, if you'll look with me, please, still in Exodus, look in chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, verse 43 through 46. There at the end of chapter 29. Here it says, God declares, "There I will meet with the people of Israel." Speaking of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. "I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests." Verse 45, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." When we were studying in the book of Exodus, we looked at this and we actually followed this thread through Scripture. You may recall that. It's been several years ago. The idea of God dwelling among His people, that begins in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? In fact, we read the Scripture this morning about how God came in the cool of the eve there, as apparently that was a pattern that was not unusual, God among His own.
Adam and Eve.
And the idea of God being with His people is recorded in various individuals in the book of Genesis, whether it is Abraham or Noah, various people throughout the record of Genesis. We have these statements here in Exodus about God desiring to dwell among His people. And of course, we have Christ coming and dwelling among His people. And then you go all the way to the book of Revelation, and what do you find there? You have really a return to the Garden of Eden, because the new heavens and the new earth is paradise restored. God dwelling among His people. So now back to Leviticus chapter 9. They went through this lengthy process. They built the tent of meeting. Then God said, there's all of these various sacrifices that you are to do. And He gives all this record in the early chapters of Leviticus. Then He installs His priests, Aaron and his sons, in that lengthy ordination process. Then God says that all of this is for the purpose of Me coming, that I may appear to you. God desires to dwell with His people. And yet the sad reality is His people are a sinful people and God is a holy God. And so therefore, how can this be? How can a holy God be among a sinful people? Well, it can be so through an atonement that provides an access whereby God is available for His people. And so that is why all of these sacrifices were necessary. Access through atonement for sin. Notice, if you will, in verses 5 and 6, we have the preparation for the offerings. And we read in verse 5 that they complied with what they were told to do. It says, they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And then notice again, this is a public statement of what we already just saw in verse 4. For we read Moses saying in verse 6 publicly to everyone, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. It's very much like what we just got through reading in verse 6. For today the Lord will appear to you. That's what He told Aaron and his sons. And now Moses, having all of the people assembled, is publicly announcing this to everyone. The Lord, God of heaven, the glory of the Lord will appear to you. What is that glory of the Lord? Well, it is the manifestation of God's majestic and marvelous presence. The word glory there is the word kabod in the Hebrew. It literally means heavy or weighty. Literally, the Hebrew word means weight. You think about something that is significance, something of supreme worth or value, we would say it's something that is weighty. And that's the word that is used here to speak of the glory of the Lord. It speaks of the weightiness of God. Indeed, turning back to Exodus, if you will, again, we were there just a moment ago, but turn back to chapter 33. After the golden calf incident, after Moses interceded in this situation, notice in Exodus 33, beginning in verse 17, Moses had a request. And his request is recorded for us. Exodus 33, verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in My sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, verse 18, please show Me your glory. And He said, I will make all My goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you My name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But He said, you cannot see My face, for man shall not see Me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory, there's that idea of glory again, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The idea of the appearance of the glory of the Lord, the weightiness of Almighty God, it was a thing that was a delight to Moses, but it was also a dangerous thing to encounter because of who God is. Congregation, I believe that that is exactly what the evangelical church desperately needs to recover. The weightiness of Almighty God. Rather than the lightness of God and the friendliness of God, we need to recover much more the idea of God being a God with whom His people should fear. That is exactly what David F. Wells said in his book, God in the Wasteland. And let me just read from that. He says, quote, "The transcendence of God has been diminished to the point that now, that we now believe that a God who serves us and satisfies all of our needs and therapeutically fulfills our every whim, rather than a God that we must obey and before whom we must surrender our rights to ourselves, is the God of the Bible. God has been drained of glory. He has been divested of majesty and denuded of authority. The fundamental problem of the evangelical church is not inadequate technique or poor organization, but that God rests too inconsequentially upon His church. That until we restore weight to God, nothing we will do will staunch the flow of blood from the church's wounds." End of quote. That's what we desperately need. We need to understand the weightiness of God. It will be transformative in our lives, in our service, in our worship. Yes, God is a God of love, but He is a God who is also a weighty God of glory and holiness, and not some inconsequential person of our own imagination. This is what we see here, the preparation. And Moses declares this. He says that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Notice verse 7 and following, running all the way down to verse 21, you have a record of these offerings that were given. First for the priests, that is verses 8 through 14. Then for the people, verses 15 through 21. We read of the priests and their need of a sin offering, verses 8 through 11. It says, "So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dripped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp." Here are the priests, Aaron and his sons. They've already gone through all of this very lengthy process of ordination. They've already had all of these sacrifices and all of this washing and anointing and clothing. And yet, the first thing that needs to be done is there needs to be an offering for the sins of the priests of all people. Why is that? Well, because the priests were sinners too. Look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 7. And notice, this is the very thing spoken of by the writer in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, verse 25, He is able to draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Speaking of Christ, the mediator of a better covenant. Verse 26, notice the contrast. He says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." The very first thing we read as it relates to the sacrificial system in Leviticus chapter 9 is that those priests, just now properly installed, needed a sin offering. Congregation, even ministers and pastors are sinners as well. Sinners saved by grace. And we must always remember that. They are sinners like everyone else. Yes, they have been gifted with certain gifts. And they have been given to the church for certain functions. But does that mean that they therefore are sinless, perfection people? Absolutely not. A congregation, I don't have to convince anyone of that here tonight. I think all of you know me well enough to know that is true. But even the most esteemed pastor that you might look at, and there are those who put pastors up on a pedestal that is teetering on idol worship almost. And we need to have a healthy dose of reality. The very best of pastors are men, and men at best. And that is true because of remaining sin. So here we have the priests. They were set apart, and yet they needed a sin offering. And that's the priority before anything else comes in this chapter. Notice, if you will, with me, then having stated the sin offering, we note the burnt offering, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed the burnt offering to him, piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar, and he washed the entrails and the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar." Now remember, the burnt offering was representative of total dedication, wasn't it? I mean, the whole thing was offered up and consumed. That's why it's called the burnt offering. And so here we see that along with that need of a covering for sin is that called total consecration in service. They would offer this burnt offering every day thereafter in their priestly duties. And not just once. They would offer this at the beginning in the morning, and then they would offer it again in the evening, and then all the various sacrifices and duties in between. Exodus 29, verses 38 through 42 tells us of this. Each day was to begin and to end with a burnt offering, with total dedication. Creation, that is a call for us as well, isn't it? We're to begin our day with total dedication. We're to live our lives in total dedication. We are to end our day with total dedication to the Lord. Notice, if you will, verse 15 and following, we move from the sacrifices for the priests to the sacrifices for the people. Verses 15 through 21. It says, "Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then, verse 18, he killed the ox and ram, the sacrifice of peace offering for the people. Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail, and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breast, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. So there you have this record of all these various offerings that they were to bring. There was the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and then the peace offering. Of course, all of these sacrifices we've studied already in detail, they represent pictures of purification, dedication, and thanksgiving. And those are some of those themes represented. And so we see here in the very first example of the institution of these sacrifices, these various things that are brought and offered on behalf of the people by Aaron and his sons. Now, notice, if you will, at the very end, we read verses 22 and following, the chapter's conclusion. We have, first of all, a blessing that is bestowed. It says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them." And so there we have this blessing that is bestowed. What blessing was this? Well, if you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 6, we actually read of Aaron's blessing, the Aaronic blessing. Numbers 6 and verse 22, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, hopefully that sounds familiar, because we do that quite a bit here. And that is, of course, at the conclusion of our services. We have a benediction. And it's that very scriptural benediction. There are others, and there are man-made benedictions, but there is nothing better than the benedictions which God Himself composes. And this is the very one that, as we turn back to Leviticus chapter 9, that is verse 22, what Aaron did, lifting up his hands and blessing them with this blessing. Notice, if you will, in verse 23, we read of their entrance into the tent of meeting. It says, verse 23, "They came down, having made these offerings." And then it says, verse 23, "Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting." Our congregation, there is nothing else said specifically about this. It says, "And they came out and they blessed the people again." What is the significance of this? "Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting." Many commentators would suggest to us, because nothing is explained for us in the scriptures themselves, that in all likelihood this was a symbolic act that they were performing before the people. Remember, up to this point, it was Moses who was the leader. It was Moses who had been offering the sacrifices of the ordination service. And so for both of them, Moses and Aaron, to go into the tent of meeting and then come back out of the tent of meeting, symbolically that represented before the people a kind of passing of the baton. And many commentators have pointed to this as the reason. It was as if before there was no access, but now Moses is passing the baton, and everyone sees that Moses is in total agreement with this. It's not like there's some sort of a clash of leadership. There's none whatsoever. They are in complete harmony. They have different places, different functions, and they are to do as they have been called. Notice, if you will, verse 23 again. We note as they went in that they came out. And what do we read? Well, there is another blessing bestowed. It says they came out and they blessed the people. And then verse 23, we see dramatically the glory of the Lord appeared. It says, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. This was exactly what was said in the chapter was going to happen. That's why they needed to get right with the Lord and have these sacrifices. Why? Because the Lord is going to dwell with you. He's going to appear to you. The glory of the Lord is going to come. And that is exactly what happened. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. You can do a Bible study on that very idea of the glory of the Lord coming. It appeared when the tabernacle was erected, Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35. The glory of the Lord appeared again when the temple was dedicated. As you can imagine, that would be an appropriate time, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But then the glory of the Lord departed from the tabernacle because of the sin of the people, 1 Samuel 4 and verse 21. Indeed, the words Ichabod, the glory has departed from Israel. We read about the glory of the Lord departing from the temple in the days of Ezekiel, repeated often, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. That phrase about the glory of the Lord. But here we read, just as God had promised, we read about the glory of the Lord appearing. Notice in verse 24 what happened as a result of that. Well, the offering was consumed by fire. It says, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of the fat on the altar. And this was an incredible thing in the sight of God's people. I mean, can you imagine this moment of anticipation, this moment of drama beyond which anyone could orchestrate? God's glory appeared, and the fire of the Lord burnt and consumed the offerings. Finally, notice the reaction of the people. What was it? Verse 24, it says, the people saw it, and they shouted and fell on their faces. Congregation, as we conclude tonight, just a few words of application. First of all, this idea of the glory of the Lord coming there to the tent of meeting. It is the glory of the Lord that came in Christ's incarnation. And John writes of that. Let me just read in your hearing, John 1 and verse 14, familiar words. The Word became flesh and dwelt. And that word for dwelt is the idea of tabernacled, which has a reference to the tent of meeting. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And what? We have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so you see this glory of the Lord coming. It left, of course, as the record of the Old Testament speaks, but it came again in the person of Jesus Christ. Presently, the glory of the Lord is in His people by that indwelling of His Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. And just as Christ came and left, He did not leave us alone. He sent His Comforter to indwell us and empower us and be with us, the glory of God's presence within us who believe. The glory of the Lord came, and the glory of the Lord is present with us even now. The glory of the Lord came, and again we see here God's people responded. They responded in a dual way. It says in verse 24, again, if you look at the verse, they saw this. And how did they react? It says they shouted That's the first reaction. And they fell on their faces. That's the other reaction. There are two different ways that they reacted to the glory of the Lord. It was one of joy, that's the shouting, and of fear, that's the falling on their faces. These two realities, congregation, they go together. Amen? They're not to be separated. It's not like, well, we have joy or we have reverence and fear. No, in the Bible, they go together. Joyful elation and reverent protestation. Indeed, look with me, if you will, just one verse. Turn with me to Psalm 2 as we come to the conclusion. And notice that these two things are brought together. These two things, they are not enemies. They don't contradict each other. They are friends, and they harmonize perfectly. The psalmist declares in Psalm 2 and verse 11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." So often we think that these two things, they don't mix like oil and water, but they do go together. There is a joy in godly fear, and there is a godly fear in true biblical joy. And that is exactly, now looking in Leviticus, that's exactly what we see that God's people reacted with. They shouted. That's a word of their excitement, of their joy. And they fell on their faces at the same time. This is to be the mark of us as we serve the Lord. This is to be the ethos, the spirit that is present in our hearts when we are worshiping God, filled with joy and filled with dread and trembling and godly fear. Those things go together. The offerings, thirdly, were consumed, as we read in verse 24, consumed by the fire of Almighty God. What's the lesson for us there in this dramatic picture? It is a reminder that sinners have access to God only through an acceptable atoning sacrifice. The people could not gather. These assembling of His people could not be except for those sacrifices to take place. Our God is, Hebrews 12:29, a consuming fire. That's what we read of here. God sent forth a consuming fire. Congregation, our God is a consuming fire. And we will either be covered by the work of atonement of Christ, who has had that wrath poured out on Him, or, my friend, you will be consumed by that coming fire of God's holy wrath. Praise be to God, there is a substitute. There is a provision. And it is not in a calf or a bull or a ram. It is in Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. Praise be to God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful again as we look into Your Word and as we reflect upon this dramatic scene on the first day of the sacrifices there at the tent of meeting. Help us, Lord, that we would recognize our need always to rest in and be found as those trusting in that atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, that we would have a heart disposition of holy fear and of exultant joy and elation, and that we would never divorce one from the other as we consider that You indeed are a consuming fire. Lord, I pray that You would draw sinners to Yourself, encourage Your saints, and those who do not have Christ as their substitute, may You show them their need and lead them to Yourself, that they might have that wonderful sacrifice an atoning presence that is found in Jesus our Savior. Father, bless these truths to our hearts tonight. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.